I don't personally know anybody who died at Bondi this week. But as I said in the kid story, I cried this week. I wept for them. I wept for mothers and fathers whose children were murdered. I wept for children who'd lost their mums or their dads. I wept for the Jewish people who apparently not even in Australia can celebrate Yahweh God without being in perilous danger. And I wept because of the hatred, because of the lies that amplify the hatred, a hatred that has always been directed at God's people. And I've been deeply saddened and even angry that since the 7th of October 2023, the hatred of the Jews right across the world, it hasn't only increased, it's become fashionable. And it's being seen as a virtue by those who think that they're enlightened to hate the Jews. I cannot understand this. I cannot understand how on the 7th of October 2023, 6,000 Gazans filled with hatred invaded Israel. They had one aim, to kill as many Jews as they could because they hate them. And they mostly killed unarmed citizens, the defenseless, men, women, children, old, young, infant, geriatric. Over 1,200 were murdered that day. It's hit Australia hard because 15 have been murdered in Australia. 1,200 murdered that day. 250 were taken as hostages. Women were sexually abused, and the hostages have been held and starved for years. But then when Israel did what every nation should do if they're in a similar position, when they responded by force to free their people, the world wagged their finger at Israel and said, "Tut, tut, you naughty country." When the news of the 7th of October was heard, there was celebration across the world at that. There was celebration in our own land. Kill the Jews. Gas the Jews. Get them. Now, I'm pretty sure that my record would show that I rarely get political from the pulpit. Very rarely. I don't believe we can do anything but be political today. Our federal Labor government very heavily depend upon the Muslim vote of Western Sydney, and they very heavily depend upon the inner city vote of people who are sort of woke. And because of this, they've been too scared to address anti-Semitism. They've been too scared to address the hatred of the Jews because they might lose the votes that they need to win the next election. And in the capital cities of Australia, anti-Semitism has been rife. It's been evident in the streets where every week there have been protests, there have been marches, there have been rallies. It's been evident in the universities where Jewish students and lecturers have come under attack. Companies linked to Israel have been shunned. Jewish artists and Jewish performers have been cancelled. Anti-Semitism has gone unchecked. Actually, worse than that, it has been rewarded. How? Every time an attack gets made on the Jews, our government has barely condemned the centuries-old hatred that lies behind the evil. And then they warn everybody against Islamophobia, as if the Muslims, the ones who are doing the violence, are the ones who are in danger. I don't remember the last time the Jews invaded a mosque to kill Muslims. Following the October 7th attack on Israel, the Labor government opened the gates to allow Palestinians to flood into our country, bringing with them their support for the death cult Hamas, which were overwhelmingly voted in as their representatives in their government. They are immensely popular. But they bring with them their support of Hamas, and they bring with them their seething hatred of the Jews. And then on the 21st of September this year, our Labor government rescinded the long-held bipartisan position that we've had on Israel and rewarded the 7th of October atrocity just by recognising Palestine as being its own nation state, even though no such nation state exists. They do not have their own parliament. They do not have their own law courts. They do not have their own facilities or provide services for their people. But our government has recognised that, oh, they are the official government of that land, when they don't even exist. And as I wrote this, the death toll of the Bondi Islamic attack on the Jews stood at 15, and there's been many, many more with severe injuries. And once again, our Labor government, being very afraid of their losing their Muslim vote in Western Sydney and being very afraid of losing the votes in the inner city suburbs, they have deflected from the very real issue of anti-Semitism and of the death cult ways of radicalised Islam. And they've been saying almost nothing on what is the key issue of Islamic terrorism. And instead, they've deflected to side issues. I am deeply ashamed of our country and of the cowardice that silences truth for the sake of political survival. Meanwhile, the mindless, hate-filled protests of the woke against all things Jewish say, oh, it's not our fault, we're against all violence. It makes me want to vomit when week after week they pat each other on their self-righteous backs for being able to spew so much more vile, bitter hatred onto our streets. So there you go, I've had my little rant. And I'll tell you why. Because we're currently following along in the lectionary readings. And the Bible reading for today is Psalm 80. And when I read it, I thought, wow. How relevant is that for this week? It's a song of collective lament. It is a song which is sung by the people of Israel as a song of bitter sadness because they feel that God has deserted them. I'll tell you what it's about. That they're in the period of the divided kingdom. And we talked about this a few weeks back, how the kingdom of Israel became divided because those ten tribes didn't want to be part of it. They didn't want to have the rulers that they had. So the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin remained as the main kingdom, but they are then in the south and known as Judah. And the other 10 tribes formed a separate kingdom up in the north. They became known as Israel or Ephraim. And Israel in the north have just been defeated by the Assyrians. And people have been taken away in captivity. And Judah in the south mourn for their brothers. And they're probably worried that they're going to be next. So let me read to you Psalm 80. This is not a psalm that I chose. It just happened to be the Bible reading for today. And I want you to think about it in the light of what happened this week. Psalm 80, to the choir master. So it's something to be sung. According to the lilies, that's a tune. I don't have that tune, so I'm not going to sing it. A testimony of Asaph. I think that means that Asaph wrote it. A psalm, that means it's a song. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might, and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Yahweh, God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbours, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you have made strong for yourself. They've burned it with fire. They've cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man, whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Yahweh, God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. It's home, doesn't it? The nation of Israel has just about always been surrounded by its enemies. Today it has Lebanon in the north, Syria in the northeast, Jordan to the east, Egypt to the south, and worst of all, Greta Thunberg coming in from the sea. The chant, which has been taken up worldwide over the last couple of years, is "From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free." And many people have naively repeated that chant, believing that it is some kind of call for peace. It is nothing of the sort. It is a battle cry. It is a call to genocide. It is a call for every Jew to be gone from the Jordan River right across to the Mediterranean Sea. What plot of land are they talking about? They want Israel gone. And the battle is for a district which has for more than 1,000 years been known as Palestine. Now, we actually happen to be at a point at the moment where I am going to have to stop using the word Palestine how I've used it in the past, because I've sometimes referred to the region in which Jesus ministered as first century Palestine, because Palestine has never been used to refer to a kingdom, to a country, or a nation state. It is always referred to a region. It is a word which actually came from Philistia. You know, the Philistines? We read about the Philistines that were battled against. And so it used to refer to that region, but I cannot use the phrase first century Palestine anymore, because Palestine has now become a modern construct of something that actually doesn't really exist, a nation state. So, what is this piece of land that Jews in Australia are being killed over? Well, the people who call themselves Palestinians claim that all of Israel is their natural homeland, and Israel pushed them out. Now, the problem with that claim is it's not true, and it's not true because they start their timeline way too late. The Jews were in that region long before they were. By the way, it's not only Palestinians who hate Jews, it's just about every Muslim who does. And it's ever since the Jews rejected Muhammad and said, he's a false prophet, we won't listen to him, the Jews have been hated. But the claim that it's always been their land doesn't stack up. Yes, when they lost World War One, the Balfour Declaration set the intent for a homeland, for it to become a homeland for the Jews, a place where Jew and Palestinian could dwell together. And following World War II, the nation state of Israel was recognised. But it continued to be a place for Jew and Palestinian to live together. But over the years, the Muslims have refused to live in peace with the Jews. They don't want to live together. They want the Jews gone and for it to be their land. But the Muslims weren't the first ones there anyway. By the way, Islam didn't exist until the 7th century. But the reason that the location was chosen for the modern state of Israel is because it is the land that God gave his people thousands of years earlier. And Psalm 80 paints the picture of this for us. God is the shepherd, and he led the people of Israel out of Egypt, like a shepherd leads his flock, and he led them to the promised land. And it then uses the image of Israel being a vine. God brought a vine out of Egypt. He cleared the ground. He drove the nations out that were already there. And by the way, the scriptures also make it clear that, now Israel, don't you think it's because you're so wonderful that I'm giving this land to you? It's not because you're so wonderful that I'm clearing these other people out, but because they have been so evil. And it's because you are my people that I'm putting you here. So he cleared it out and he planted the vine. And that vine took deep root and it grew and it filled the land. And Psalm 80 recalls the glory days of Israel under King David and King Solomon. The vine spread, it says, to the mighty cedars. That's the mountains of Lebanon in the north. And it sent branches to the sea. That's the Mediterranean Sea in the west. And it sent shoots to the river. That's not the Jordan River. That's the Euphrates River, which is a lot further east. The footprint of Israel was much, much bigger than the nation state of Israel today. That is the land that God gave to his people. So don't you believe for a minute that the Palestinians have a greater right to that land. But the trouble is that the people of Israel did not remain faithful to Yahweh God. And we read about this in the prophets over and over again. Time and time again, they would turn away from God. And so God would send the prophets and they would warn them, hey, you need to turn back to God. Turn back to God. Be faithful to God. Put away these other, turn away from your idols or whatever. Otherwise, something dreadful is going to happen. Somebody's going to invade your land and take you away as captives. And they sort of have a process where they sort of have a little turning to God and things sort of back off a bit. And then they turn away from him, God, away from him again, and they get warned again. And this just goes over and over and over again until eventually God would have to hand them over to a foreign power to teach them a lesson and to try and get them to turn their hearts towards him. And this would just happen over and over again. Now, Israel lies on a major crossroads of world trade routes. So throughout history, it's been held by a lot of different world superpowers as they pass through it. It's been held by the Assyrians. It's been held by the Babylonians. It's been held by the Macedonian Empire. The Greeks had it for a while under Alexander the Great. The Roman Empire held it. There have been various Islamic caliphates who have held it. And in more recent times, the Ottoman Empire, based in Turkey, ruled a massive tract of land. At one time, it covered North Africa, the Middle East, went up into the Balkan states, Bulgaria, Serbia, Bosnia, across into Hungary and Greece. And the Ottoman Empire, that's based in Turkey, so the Turks, still held Israel in 1914 when World War I began. And the Turks joined Germany, and that is why Australia ended up fighting in Israel. And we should be proud that Australians were instrumental in the Battle of Beersheba, when the charge of the Australian Light Horse won the day. And that victory made it possible for them to go further on and to capture Jerusalem 6 weeks later. We should be proud of that in our history. Anyway, Psalm 80 is a cry of lament. They have been unfaithful, and so God allowed Assyria to conquer them and upend them. And to them, it just seems like everyone is against them. Everyone around them just sees them as someone to pick on, steal from, abuse, kill. Just like today. And to an extent, it's a very honest psalm. It recognizes that Yahweh is the Lord God Almighty. It calls him Yahweh, the God of hosts. That means heavenly armies of angels are at his command. God could step in at any moment and overthrow all of their oppressors. And the refrain of the song, which gets repeated throughout, the first line of the refrain gets changed a bit, but the second line stays the same. Restore us, O Yahweh, God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. That's the refrain that gets repeated a few times through that song. So they know that God can save them. They're calling out for God to save them. But at the same time, and here's where the honesty is. This psalm recognizes that God has allowed it to happen. It recognizes that God has been angry with them. God is the one who broke down their walls so that all who pass by could take whatever they like. The land is vacant, it's destitute, it's fallen. God is the one who fed them the bread of tears. God is the one who gave them tears to drink. Could there be any greater picture of sorrow? Eating bread of tears. Tears to drink. So it's a very honest psalm in that regard. But even in this psalm, it makes promises that Israel did not keep. Toward the end, it puts forward a hope for the Messiah. Verse 17 says, but let your hand be on the man of your right hand. Who sits at the right hand of God? Jesus. The Son of Man, whom you have made strong for yourself. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus. And then it makes a promise, which basically says, you know, if you do this, God, then we'll do this. It says, then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Yahweh, God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You know what? God did let his face shine. But they didn't recognize him. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he got to a point on the road where he could look down and see the city of Jerusalem. And he stopped. And he wept. And he said, this is coming from Luke chapter 19, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come, the The days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. You see, the Son of Man, that in Psalm 80 they promised that they would receive, that Son of Man came and they didn't receive him. And because they missed their Messiah, the prophecy of Jesus came true. In AD 70, when Jerusalem was under siege and it fell, the temple was totally destroyed. And they have not had peace since. Even today, Israel have largely not turned back to God. Israel as a nation is predominantly a secular country. But the Jewish people are God's people. Restore us, O Yahweh, God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. The light of the world, Jesus Christ, is the shining face of God come to save. Now, the second reading for today is Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Jim's laughing. Yep, 3 hours, 3 hours to come. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, it says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Although Jesus was largely rejected by his countrymen, the gospel message has been preached throughout the world, including here. For the sake of his name, he has called many from among all the nations to this thing called obedience of faith. You see, the Messiah came not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. He came for you and for me. And if we were to read further into Romans, we would get to Romans chapters 10 and 11. And these chapters reveal the wonderful news that God has not rejected the Jews. He holds his hands out to them all day long, wanting them to come back to him. And Paul uses the image of the olive tree. So in the psalm, we had the image of the grapevine. If we were to get to chapters 10 and 11 of Romans, we'd see the image of the olive tree. And he uses that to explain that the Gentiles have been grafted in to the olive tree. Right? We are the grafted in bits. We are the latecomers. The tree is the people of God, and we have been grafted in. He makes a point. We don't support the root. The root supports us. Do you understand what he's saying? It is by faith that God grafts us in to be his chosen people. And Paul's concern, Paul's prayer, Paul's great hope is that the Jews would also come to faith and receive their Messiah. His great hope and prayer is that the natural branches would be grafted back in to the olive tree. So, let us as Christians, let us lovingly stand by God's people, the Jews. Let us love them and share Christ with them. For we have been grafted in where they naturally belong, but most are not. Let us pray for them. Let us pray the prayer of Psalm 80. Restore us, O Yahweh, God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Let us make that a prayer specifically for the Jews. Restore our Jewish brothers and sisters, O Yahweh God of hosts. Let your face shine that they may be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.